Morning, right? Yes, it is. We've got a few minutes left. Praise God. So we just decided to cater in lunch today because I'm going to preach long. I'm just kidding. We're not getting lunch. I'm still preaching long. I'm kidding. No. Seriously, guys, I have super a ton of notes this morning, but I'm going to keep it shorter than I originally planned, which means pretty much nothing. But I am going to take, we're going to take Sunday number 2 on faithfulness, the fruit of faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness. How many of y'all like last Sunday? Pretty good, yeah? I thought it was pretty good. I listened to it like 3 times. It was a pretty good one. I do want to recap just really quickly. I have a Bible story to illustrate faithfulness, and there's many, many, many stories that we could use to illustrate it, but there's one in particular that I saw the Lord brought back to my mind. I've never preached about it, but it's a really good one. And so anyway, just really brief recap, guys. The fruit of the Spirit, as I said a couple Sundays ago, the fruit of the Spirit is really the nature of God, right? That's why when the Holy Spirit comes in us, it's not the gifts of God, right? You can be saved for 2 minutes and flow in a gift. Can I get an amen on that? How many of y'all have been saved for more than 10 years and you're still working out the fruit? Can I get 15? How about 20? Can I get 25? Going on. Man. Right, look at we're gonna make some t-shirts this year, River Valley t-shirts that just say pardon my attitude while I'm under construction. All right. We're in the process of getting processed, man, all right? So discipleship, I'm going to just throw this out there, and we'll again talk a lot about next Sunday, but it's a 3-pronged goal with our community group launch. It's going to be, number one is relationship, right? Number one is relationship. We're going to focus hard on relationship, building the family of this house, amen, and that we believe, God, that it will grow, amen. And number 2 is discipleship. Amen. And what the Lord spoke to me very clearly, he says, son, you can't disciple somebody you don't have a relationship with. It's literally impossible, right? So what we've done is we've substituted lots of different programs, and we've called them discipleship. But if we measure what those programs produce against what the Bible is supposed to produce, it's not any lining up. Can I get an amen on that? We got lots of smart Christians out there, but we're not a lot of discipled ones. Amen, right? So disciple, church, the Greek word just means to be teachable. That's what it means, right? So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means I need to be teachable. Whether I'm a year old or I'm 1,000 years old in the Lord, if I'm alive, I got to learn something, right? And you know what? One of the best ways we learn something is in relationship. Iron sharpens iron. Amen? Number 3, the third phase of that is worship, right? Real, authentic worship. I don't challenge you guys. Listen, this has nothing to do with my message today, but just last little nugget here. If you like to study your Bible, which hopefully everybody does a little bit, amen, just go onto a Bible software, like a website, and type in the word worship and just look at it in the Bible. Because you know what you'll find out? That the word worship in the Bible is never associated with music or singing. Never. Not one time. Praise is associated with music, right? But worship is associated with living properly before God, right? It's really about being obedient to God in a very general sense. Can I get amen on that, right? That is real worship. It's when I'm doing what God wants. When God looks at my behavior and he says, I like that, that's worship. Amen? So that's our big, that'll take some time. Amen. Praise God. So, back to being faithful, right? It's a fruit of one of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit is the nature of God, right? And really what it is, church, is these 9 character attributes is what the church can and should look like. Amen. So faithful, the word faith, faithfulness, the Greek word is pistis, which is the same word as faith. I said last week that word just means to be persuaded or to have confidence. Amen? So think about this. What it really means is that we all need personally to fill our minds with the Word of God. I need to fill my mind with what the Scriptures say about righteousness, about healing, about provision, about spiritual authority, peace, joy, redemption, and restoration, about marriage and parenting, and whatever else you want to throw in there. And that as I do that, as I look at what the Bible says about those things, rather than what everybody else says about those things, that's what the Bible calls the renewing of my mind. Right? And then as I step out in one of those things that, okay, whoa, this situation looks impossible, but God says this about it, and I step out of what God says, and he meets me there, and whoa, something impossible just manifested itself. Somebody just got healed. Some financial situation just came together. There's no way I was going to make it through that. Some relationship just got restored because I chose to forgive even though I didn't feel like it. We see the impossible, boom, come into reality, and it should strengthen our hearts to go, I want to go deeper. That was real good. I want to see another one. Right? That's faith. It's confidence in what God has said. Amen? So faithfulness, last review really quick, means this. Here's the definition. The state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. All right, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. Also, faithfulness is also the other words in my Bible software were this: reliability, fidelity, which we did not talk about last week, fidelity, and commitment. All right, so I want to just touch on fidelity super quick. I'm going to skip a lot of notes here, but fidelity. So we've all heard the term in our culture of infidelity, right? And that typically apply that to a marriage, right? When a marriage fails, when there's adultery committed or whatever it might be, we say infidelity was committed, right? So fidelity, church, means, let me find it here really quick. I don't know where, basically fidelity means a commitment to a covenant. Right? Fidelity is commitment to a covenant. So when I have infidelity, it means I've broken the covenant. Right? Make sense? So let me add, here we go. This is where we're going to get right to it. We're going to add one more twist to this concept of faithfulness. So last week we talked really a lot about this way, right? Within the body of Christ, right? Faithful to one another. But I want to twist it, like add one more kind of angle to it and suggest one more thing that's very important. When we receive a call from God or some type of commission from the Lord, something that has some specificity to it. That's a fancy word, isn't it? Right? But just raise your hand, church. How many of you know that God has spoken something to you? And I'm not talking about just in church, right? You could be a businessman and know that God's given you vision for your business. You could be a teacher and know that, man, this is where God has me and God's got me right here. Amen? Right? Raise your hand if you know that God's really given you something clear. Like, I can say, man, yeah, right there. I can see that. Right? So think about this. Put your hands down. Now, how many of you have, when you started moving towards that thing that's very, you can see it, right, found out that you felt like, okay, yeah, I can see that. I just got to go this way, and I'll be there in like a week. And then, you know, it's like I saw this thing on YouTube. And it was like this guy, he invented this thing to walk his dog, and it was these two trees apart, and he tied a rope on the dog's collar, and the rope was long enough to go around both trees, and then he tied a tennis ball on the other end, but it was like 2 feet away from the dog's face. And so the dog would just run around the trees trying to get the ball, like a stick with a carrot on it, you know, and you see, oh, look at the carrot, I'm going to get it, but you can't get it because it's... How many of y'all have headed that direction towards what God has shown you? And you're like, man, the more I walk, it doesn't seem to be getting any closer. As a matter of fact, it looks a little farther away. I thought I was going the right direction here. Amen. But you know what, church? I mean, how many stories in the Bible of guys that God calls and, man, they're like, wow, praise God, you know, and then they start doing stuff and they start, man, okay, I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to, man, if God wants me to do this, whoa, I got to go over here and do this. And God's just up there scratching his head going, bro, I know that looks good to you, but you're heading the wrong direction, right? And man, we've all done it, right? So I'm going to call it the journey, The journey, church, is where most of us make the mess. Should have got one amen on that one. When God calls someone to something, it is because that person can certainly do whatever God has called them to do by his grace. Right? He wouldn't call you to do it if you couldn't do it. So everything in the Bible that tells us to do something is because we can do it by his grace. Right? Not by my own working it out, but by his grace, I can overcome any sin, any issue. I can forgive anybody for anything. I can do the most impossible, ridiculous thing that it doesn't matter, right? If God has said it, that means I can do it, right? God will never give you more than you can handle. Oh, yes, he will. Everything God gives you is more than you can handle. Should have got one amen on that one, too. That's pretty good, right? So it is because you can do it, but almost every time, it is also not because that person is ready to do it when God calls them. Right? If God has actually called you to something, it should be scary. Like that prophet all those years ago, you're supposed to pastor this church. Come again? No, I don't think so. You know what I found out? I like people that don't want a position. They're harder to get in position, but when they get in, they'll stay. Amen? Right? A lot of guys, you look at the guys in the Bible that resisted, they're the guys that really stuck. Right? You're all right, man. Come on, right? It's the guys that don't think they can do it. Come on, man. Get up here. You can do it. Amen? Is that good? So part of the journey towards our destiny, church, with God will include, everybody say, some detours. Some detours that make no sense at all at the time. He's going to put you into situations that seem opposite to what he said. Everybody say opposite. We're going to head down paths that make sense to us, that make sense to us, right? We think, okay, I'm going to go do this now because it lines up, right? Only to find out that he doesn't need the things that make sense to us. What he needs, bringing this back into faithfulness, is our faithfulness. He needs to see that we are going to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, responsible, right where we're at. Think about it like this. We've all been in school at some level, high school, college, whatever it is, and has anybody ever, other than me, taken a class that you're sitting in this class going, I will never use this again. Right, I remember like sophomore year chemistry in the periodic table of elements. Oh my God. Bro. Like, what's the symbol for iron? I don't care. I got an iron upstairs. I get wrinkles out of my shirt with it. That's the only iron I care about. Make sure it works when I turn it on. Amen. Oh my goodness. I remember in high school, like, oh, come on, man. I'll never use this stuff, right? There's sometimes when you say that and then later you're like, I wish I would have paid more attention to that class because I actually got to use that stuff right now, right? When I was in college, man, I was a psychology major in college and I had to take statistics class. If you ever taken a statistics class, it's brutal. So it was awful on top of it. So again, I'm thinking I just want to talk to people and try to help them out. I don't need statistics, man. I can read statistics already. I don't need a class to read this is how many people are messed up. Okay, I can read that. Perfect, right? But then on top of it, church, my professor, some of you guys aren't old enough to know this stuff, but my professor reminded me of Brain from Pinky and the Brain on Animaniacs. Together. Hello, Brian. What are you going to do tonight? The same thing we do every night. Try to take over the world. That was Brain, these little two lab rats, right? And Brain was like this genius lab rat, and my professor looked just like Brain. And he talked like Brain. Tonight we're going to learn about statistics. It was awful. I took the class twice and didn't make it through either time. It was, I quit the first time hoping that there'd be a different professor the second time, but the college wasn't big enough. There was only one guy who wanted to teach it. Amen. So what's my point? Listen, here's my point. In the kingdom, right? In the world, church, you are going to deal with stuff that will benefit you nothing. Right? You're going to just have to suck stuff up at your job or at school or with your parents or with your kids or whatever it is, right? That really, it's not going to do nothing good for you. But in the kingdom, see, in the kingdom, church, we get into statistics classes in the kingdom, right? We get into chemistry class in the kingdom when we're sitting there and the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us something. We're going, I'm never going to use this stuff, man. This doesn't make any sense. You called me to be this. I don't know why I got to learn this. Pastor, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why do I need to go through this right now? Because in the kingdom, church, everything's connected to everything. Right? There is not one moment of one day that God is not in whatever I'm looking at. Oh, Pastor, the devil is doing this to me. Okay, look for the hand of God in it. Okay, and maybe the hand of God in that is to learn to rebuke the devil. Maybe that's all you got to learn right there. But just maybe, church, can we understand something, that the devil is not as powerful as we've made him out to be in the church in America? Man. I mean, if Paul says there's a couple of crazy guys in one church, Paul says kick them out and hand them over to Satan so that they learn to stop blaspheming. What, that's in the Bible? Yes, it is. Okay, does Paul want those guys to burn in hell forever? No, of course not. He wants them to stop being crazy. Right? And he says, look, let them, what's he saying, really? If y'all want to act like that, you're acting, your behavior is more in line with the devil than God. So go, here you go. Good luck with it. And once you realize that your behavior is going to produce this result, you're going to go, maybe I should change my behavior. Amen. Is that good? And that person will turn back, right? It's kind of like with our kids. All right, Junior, go ahead. Ride your bike, you know, stand up on the seat. Let me know how it goes. Right? Even though we tell them not to and they fall down. Dad, I got hurt. That's why I told you not to do that. I can guarantee you, God's up there every once in a while says, I told you not to do that. Right? But we're just convinced that we're right. And he goes, okay, let me know how it goes. Amen. And he'll pick you up every time, man. Is that good? I wonder how many times, church, we miss something. Everybody see we. Everybody say it. Come on, I'm not talking to anybody. How many times do we miss something with God because we are not faithful in something that doesn't seem important to us? Right? We just, this is stupid. And we just blow it off. And don't pay attention to what the Holy Spirit's really trying to show us in it, right? He was faithful in a small thing will be given authority over many things, right? Church, the most important times to be faithful is when it doesn't seem like it's important to be faithful. When it's like, oh, what's the big deal, man? That's the most important time to be faithful, right? I had preachers preach like this, man. If you can't be faithful when you're not in front of folks, you won't be faithful when you are in front of folks. Amen? Is this all right? So if you think about this definition one more time, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. So I want to apply it. Here's the angle that I mentioned a moment ago. Is God looking for someone or even a group of people in whom his confidence can be placed? Is God looking today for someone who has shown themselves faithful? Someone who's allowed him to do what he pleases in their heart. And friends, please hear me now. I'm not talking about just like church. We got to get over this ministry is on the platform on a Sunday morning. No, it's not. This is ministry, but so is whatever everybody does, man. Right? Can I get amen on that? Look, we need the church capital C church, we need businessmen and teachers and doctors and moms and dads, stay-at-home dads, stay-at-home moms, whatever your thing is, man. Whatever you feel passionate about to do with your life is probably, maybe not all the way 100%, but is probably got something to do with your call on earth. Amen? Is that good? So is there anything wrong with wanting to be on a pulpit on Sunday? No, of course not. But to say that this is like the height of the callings of God is wrong. Is that right? Because you know what? It's just as important. Some of y'all will reach people I could never reach. And we got three amens on that one. Amen. Right? So that's why Paul says, do all things as unto the Lord. Not church stuff as unto the Lord. Right? Do all things as unto the Lord because everything's important. Is that right? This makes sense? So what if everything you and I go through, what if every class that seems like something that doesn't apply to where we are in our life or where we're going, what if all those things that don't make any sense at the time, what if we viewed it as a test from the Lord to see if we've allowed him to produce the fruit of faithfulness? Imagine how differently we would view things if we understood that God is preparing us to receive his vote of confidence. To receive not just his general pleasure, but specific pleasure about something that we've done well. Right, I just got to go after something that's a little flaky in the church today, right? There's even a song on the radio right now that's it's a good song and everything else, but it's like this, well done, right? Well done, the good and faithful. We tell people, guess what? Hey, man, if you get saved, you're going to get a well done. No, you won't. Because you know what? You did nothing to get saved, so what are you going to get a well done for? Is that good, church? Come on, man. Look at the parable of the talents. I'm not even going to talk about money. I'm just going to talk about the result. The five-talent guy makes five more. The two-talent guy makes two more. What's the result? The Lord says what? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Because, right, and now enter into the joy of your master, in Matthew's version of it says, right? Why does he say to the one-talent guy, you wicked and lazy servant? Church, we got to understand something. The one talent guy was also given something from the master. He did not use it properly, and the results, I don't know how you read it other than how I read it, weren't too good. Because I'm pretty sure that wraps up with something to the effect of cast him out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He doesn't just get the one thing taken away. He gets cast out into eternal darkness. I don't even know what gnashing of teeth means. I don't even want to know what it means. I don't even know. You understand? Does this make sense? So look, what I'm saying to you, and I want to make sure I make this one more point before we go home, because the Lord's really spoke clearly to me last night about this, but look, God expects something out of us, man. If we are saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the grace of God working in our hearts, God expects us to change. He expects us to be responsible with what he's given us. He expects us to grow. He expects us to be faithful. Is that good? So let me make sure I bring this point home, because I've thought this, so I know if I'm thinking it, other people are thinking it. Sometimes, church, and it's really an orphan spirit that makes us think this, all right? But sometimes we think, you know, like anybody ever had a dad that was hard to please? Or a mom, ladies, you got your mom, right? Like, no matter what you did, wasn't good enough, right? So that's hard, amen? So even as parents now, we need to be careful. Where's the balance of encouraging my kids to be better while saying what you did is real good, right? It's a fine line there. But with God, so what happens with parents, it's like my dad, this might sound weird, but my dad doesn't climb inside of me to help me meet his expectations, right? But that's exactly what God does. Because, you know, I'm going to give you two verses, and I just realized recently that these were actually back-to-back ones. Work at your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Philippians 2:12, because Verse 13 says, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Back-to-back verses. I've always separated those two verses out like they're in different spots. Amen. So what is he saying? God's saying, look at, God's not going, look at, here's my expectations. This was the old covenant, church. It blows my mind why folks want to live under the old covenant. I don't understand it. Because the old covenant was, here's my expectations, good luck. And failure, thousands of years of failure. Why Jesus came. Amen. The new covenant is not only are the, is not old covenant expectations brought into the new covenant, it's old covenant and grace. And now, but God says, now I'm going to put who I am inside you and give you, I'm going to give you the ability to meet the expectations that I'm making of you. It's called grace. Right? I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can. It's just going to, God's got to grind some stuff out of you. Right? Because every time I say I can't, there's either flesh in the way, or what I'm really saying is I don't want to yet. Can I get amen on that one? Right? It's either I won't, or I'm just not ready to do it yet. Amen. Okay, God, that's a scary one. I hear you. Just be patient, please. Amen. Right? Is that good? So let me give you guys this Bible story real quick. I'm going to fly through it by being faithful, all right? So do you understand where we're going this morning? All right, so I'm not necessarily talking this way, but God, when God looks at us, can he say, that one, I'm confident in him? Right? Now it's God in us that makes, let me see if I say this right without messing myself up. It's us allowing God to make us the people that makes him confident in us. Just listen to that on the CD because I ain't going to say it again. Okay, right? It's not, okay, I want to try harder. Oh, no, man. It's like, I thought about this. It's not trying harder. It's like dying harder. But then that movie in Die Hard is like, you can't kill that guy. So you know what I'm saying? It's not dying harder. It's dying easier, right? The way we become the people God wants us to become and requires us and knows we can become is through surrender. Dying. I'm going to die to my rights to me. I read Oswald Chambers this morning. He says, you know what the sin in the garden was? It was them choosing to be their own gods. I'm going to call the shots. That's where sin originates from, church. I'm going to decide what's right or wrong. Right? Look at our culture now. It's rampant in the church today. We're right back in the garden, not the good part. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to fly through this story. But I want to show you something that's powerful. Holy Spirit, help us to see this. We're just going to fly through this story of the transition of Elijah and Elisha. And so in 1 Kings, it's chapter 17, I think, is where Elijah shows up. We know nothing about Elijah, okay? We have no background of this guy. But he's obviously a guy that God has approved, right? He's a guy that God has chosen. He's a powerful prophet, and he's doing all kinds of stuff, right? So in chapter 19, chapter 1 Kings 19:19 says, this is after Elijah's the guy that goes after Jezebel and Ahab, right? He's the guy that calls fire down on the offering that after he's dumped 3 barrels of water on it. Right, all this stuff, right? And after that, Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill you. He goes and hides under a tree, and he's like, God, I'm done. Just kill me. I'm done. Right? Literally, like, 2 days after he just called fire out of heaven, he's like, okay, I'm out. That should make us feel better when we have bad Mondays after a good Sunday. Right? How many of y'all ever done something, and God just shows up, and, like, 10 minutes later, something else happens, and you're like, really? I was doing so good. Right? This is Elijah, man. He's like, just kill me, Lord. I'm done, man. I'm not better than my fathers. So an angel shows up and makes him a supernatural cupcake. And it's what it says. It's a cake, all right? Maybe it's not a cupcake, but I like it. Anyway, so he makes this, he makes him this supernatural like cake, right? It says he bakes this cake on a stone, and he says, look, eat this because the journey before you is too much for you. And it says, come on, church, we got to get it, man. The journey ahead of every, just close your eyes and say this to yourself. The journey ahead of me is too much for me. Not for God, though. See, if we eat the wrong meal, you ain't going to make it. Got to eat the right stuff, man. Because you know what the angel says to him? He gives him this supernatural cupcake and says, you're going to go 40 days on this one meal. Right? And God basically says to him, you're not done yet, buddy. And he commissions him. He says, you need to go appoint a new king. It's Jehu, this king over Aram, and Elisha to take your place. Right? You ain't done until you find somebody else that's going to take up your mantle. Selah. You know how many times I've wanted to quit stuff? You know what the Holy Spirit says to me every time? You find somebody to take up your spot? No. He says, well, then suck it up and get back in there. Praise God. Doesn't that feel warm and fuzzy? So, here we have chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there, Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him. And church, look at this. What's it say? And did what? Threw his mantle on him. Right? What's the mantle? It's his anointing. It's his authority with God. Right? It's a prophetic act from Elijah to Elisha. Right? And you know what? I can honestly say that Elijah's probably not in a great mood right now. Because he's like, I want to die. And God's like, no. Stop being such a baby. So he's like, fine. Where's Elisha? Let me find this guy. Here. Anybody ever get cranky with God before? Praise God. Right? But look what Elisha does. It says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Look, I mean, he's mad. Elijah is cranky. So Elisha returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and did what? Ministered to him, even though he was cranky. That's not in there. I added that. You know what ministered means, church, in the Hebrew? It means the same thing in the Greek. It means the same thing in English. He served him. Do you see this, right? So here's this prophet. Elisha probably knows who Elijah is. Everybody knows Elijah, man. Stay out of his way. He throws this mantle on him. Look it. Here's your calling, man. I've called. This is what God's going to do for you. And Elisha's response is, I'm going to serve you. Not, you know what we do in America today in our church? We take that mantle and run. Ah, look what God's going to do with me. But now he comes back and he's going to serve Elijah. Now, if we fast forward a little bit, not much happens, honestly, church. Elijah is mentioned just a couple of times in the next few chapters. If you want to read through it, you can. I read through it the last couple of days. But if we get into the book of 2 Kings, Ahab has been killed. Jezebel's been killed. There's a new king in these, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and this other king of Edom. They get together, and they're going to fight against the Moabites. Amen? Everybody good? Anybody sleeping yet? Are we all alive? Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And so here we have these three kings. They come together and they decide, they say, which way should we go to this battle? They say, let us go through the wilderness. How many stories in the Bible, the guys say, hey, we should go through the wilderness. What is wrong with these people, man? Why? Or look at, if I'm going to say, hey, let's go to California. You know where I'm going to go, where there's a rest stop every 20 minutes. Every guy in the Bible is, hey, let's go the most remote, out of the way we could possibly go, because then we're probably going to die. Is that right? They decide to go through the wilderness, and they get way in the middle of nowhere, and there's no water. They can't find water anywhere, no water for days, and they're like, they're all of a sudden, they say, the Lord has conspired against us to kill us, amen? And it's like, no, you just are stupid, man, okay? You shouldn't have gone that way, bro. Go on the highway next time, right? There's McDonald's every three exits. Praise God. So listen, this is where we pick the story up here. And he says that Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of God with? Look what he says. Verse 11, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot. Oh, excuse me, this is Elijah being taken up. Let me read this because then it's important. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out. Look what he says. Not my master. My father. My father. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. You know, church, I could look at Pastor Al as my master. I could look at Pastor Al as this person who's in authority over me. And he is. But we spent a lot of time together, and I developed a relationship with him where I would certainly call him my father before I called him any of those other things that he actually is. Is that right? You see, it's important. Amen? And it says, he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, look what he says, church. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. So just so you know, if you don't know the story, just before Elijah's taken up, that's the last thing he did. He took off his mantle and struck the Jordan River, and the waters backed up. So Elisha takes the same mantle, and the first thing he does is the last thing Elijah did. And I had a thought hit me this morning as I was reading back through this. I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Elisha's just making sure it works. He's like, okay, so this guy threw the mantle on me, and that's cool. And I've been serving this guy, and he's pretty powerful. And okay, so, but he like picks up this cape, and he's like, let's test it out. Wow, praise God, it really is real, right? I mean, that's just how I never thought about it like that, but can I get amen on that, church? Maybe that's how he's in, I don't know, right? But if we go to the next chapter, chapter 3, we have this, again, these three kings out in the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat says in verse 11, chapter 3 of 2 Kings, verse 11, almost done right now, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. Look what it says. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, that's not even the cool part. Verse 12 is where it gets real good. Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. What? What? Now, this instance, launches Elisha into his ministry. Okay, so if we know the story of Elisha, he gets a double portion of Elijah's anointing. We all know that, yeah? But what caught me, this is years ago, I read this, I was reading it for a Bible school, I read this, and I went, what? Look at this arm, this soldier comes out of the army, he doesn't say, hey, Elisha's here, and, you know, I heard he's a really powerful prophet. Because, you know, when he gets the mantle from Elijah, there's actually 50 prophets watching that. They see it happen, right? So they see Elisha strike the water and it splits in half. Then when he comes across, the prophets are actually drinking. If you read the story, they're drinking out of a well, but the water's gone bad. And they tell Elisha, hey, the water in this well has gone bad in the spring. And Elisha throws a stick in it and he says, it's fine now. And they drink it and it's great. So Elisha's actually done a couple of things that are pretty, pretty amazing. Anybody else throw a stick in a mud puddle and drink it and it's good? No, I didn't think so. All right, so Elisha's done some cool stuff, right? Now, we don't know how much time's gone by here, so who knows? How did that story not get out? Like, whoa, man, look at Elijah split the river in half, and then Elisha did it. Watch out for that guy. But his reputation, church, is that he poured water on the hands of a powerful prophet. Now, please understand me. We have lots of ministers over the course of the years that have abused this concept terribly. Right? Like the preachers where they start sweating and some little kid like a ball boy at a baseball game runs up and dabs his forehead with a towel or something because he's the prophet. I am not advocating for that for one moment. And I'm also not suggesting that this is confined, as I've said twice already, to church. I'm giving you a principle that the Lord will use, whether it's a church ministry or you're out in the world somewhere, because we've got to stop separating the two. Look, it's all kingdom men. We're all sons and daughters of God in different areas of influence. Right? So look, what we need to do, church, is we need to start asking God, send me an Elijah. All right, so like, we have some folks here that would call it mentors, right? We have people that are in jobs, they have mentors, right? And you know, the church says, and we're not looking for approval from the man, because the real approval only comes from God. Is that right? But you know what the test is? Can I be faithful to this man? Can I be faithful right where I am, right in this position? I don't really like it. I wish I made more money. I wish I had better hours. I wish I had this. I wish I had did it. Okay, all this stuff. Those are all good things to want. Church, can I get an amen? Apply it to church. I wish I could do more in the church. Praise God. Listen, I spent years wanting to do more in the church. Amen. But you know what I did? What was in front of me. I did what was in front of me, and I did it with my heart, and I would Yosemite Sam under my breath once in a while, as I was scrubbing toilets or teaching the kids. That didn't come out loud, did it? Praise God. Can I get amen? Right? I spent 6 years teaching kids in this church, man, and it was a blessing. It's wonderful. Amen. But you know what? My pastor said, if you can teach kids, you can teach anybody. Right? Are y'all with me? This making sense? Let's stand up to our feet. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just feel the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this. I don't think we've ever thought this consciously in our church. I know Pastor Ellen never did. I never thought it consciously, but we want to break off this mindset in the church, God, a stronghold that ministry is only inside the four walls of this building. I just feel the Holy Spirit just telling me to do that. And Lord, so we just stand against that lie right now. That if I'm not behind a pulpit or on a platform, I'm not a minister. And I'm not, the Lord's not using me. What a lie. Father, we break that lie right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I repent if I've ever thought that, Lord, if I've ever even suggested that I think that, Lord, please just strike it from the record, as they would say in the courtrooms, Lord. And Father God, we just ask right now that you'd help us. Lord, some of us are real faithful. Some of us struggle with it. Some of us are just, it just makes sense to some people it don't. But Lord, I'm asking that you'd help us to see that being faithful in the season we're in is exactly what you're looking for. If we're in a situation that's not pleasant and it's difficult and we're complaining about it, maybe, Lord, you're helping us to learn to be grateful for that situation. Because the scriptures say, do all things without grumbling and disputing. So, Lord, that's what you said. And if you told us to do it, that means we can do it by your grace in us. I can literally be a person who does not complain about anything ever again. Imagine how powerful that would be. If I never complained about my wife ever again, I never complained about my kids, I never complained about money, I never complained about my job, I never complained about the weather ever again. Lord, there's so many things in the Bible you command us to do. Look at this. If you want to be like me, here's how you got to be. So, Lord, I know for this house, that's what we want. We want to be like you. We want to be like you. So help us, God, to be faithful in whoever our Elijah is right now, Help us to be faithful. Help us to pour some water on his hands. Help us to bless that person, even if they're difficult and ornery and cranky and unreasonable. Help us to have that heart of Elisha, saying, okay, God, I don't like this. It's ugly and don't make no sense, but I'm going to keep pouring water on this guy's hands. So, Lord, we thank you for the grace to do it. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Awesome, guys. Have an awesome, awesome week. Wednesday night, prayer. We will be here. About 7:30, we get rolling. We were here till like 10-something last week. powerful. It was an awesome time. So, guys, again, next Sunday, I will preach short. So just pray. I need help. But we will have lunch together next Sunday and launch our small groups officially. Amen. So, guys, have an awesome week. God bless you all. See you soon.